eat. So I think you'll enjoy that. Look in James chapter number 1. Go back over this, talking about prayer. James chapter number 1. And hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. James chapter number 1. There's some promises that we have gone over. We're going to go over them again. And some things that doesn't hurt for you to ask about. James chapter number 1, we'll start in verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, that's kind of like a rhetorical question. If you lack wisdom, so if you don't lack wisdom, this doesn't apply to you. For the rest of us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. In other words, you don't get in trouble or asking for wisdom, and it shall be given to him. Brother Larry, you pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Would you please?
Lord, we're grateful tonight, Lord, to be here. Thank you, Lord, for helping us through this week already and for this day that you've given us. And we ask, Lord, that you might help us tonight, help our hearts as we listen to the Word of God preached and taught tonight. Be with our preacher, Lord, give him the power and the unction that he needs to open his mouth and preach the Word. We thank you for all you've done for us, and thank you for your goodness for us, your mercy, your grace that's extended. And I just praise your name tonight, Lord. We give you all the glory for what's said and done here in this place. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Now, remember we talked about Solomon earlier and how Solomon asked for wisdom. And the joke always is that people ask for wisdom because they want all the stuff that Solomon got. But there's four things that you need to consider when you're asking for wisdom. Look at, if you will, please, in the book of Job. Job chapter number 28. The first one of those things you want to know to ask for is you want to ask the Lord to help you to fear Him. Job chapter 28. You say, why? I'm saved now. A healthy fear of God will keep you out of trouble. God can do certain things in your life that, in spite of the fact that you're saved, that can get your attention, I guess I might say. You want to make sure that you realize who it is you're dealing with. Now, I'm for being honest with God when you pray. I believe that you should ask God and what you want to ask God, but you need to always have not reverential trust, fear, like as in Belteshazzar when he's up there and he sees the handwriting on the wall, meeny, meeny, tickle you, Pharisee, which is interpreted, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting, when Daniel interprets it. And the Bible says that his knees are slapping together and he's shaking, his bones are out of joint there. He's sort of weak in the constitution. That's the kind of fear that you ought to have. You say, well, you know, you hear a lot about the love of God, ladies and gentlemen, and thank God He loved us and died for us and saved our soul. But don't ever forget who it is you're dealing with.
Amen.
That's the Creator. That's a holy terror. You want to know some unusual verses? You read over in the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, he says this. He says, as much as I rejoiced over you when you were blessed and when I blessed you, I'll rejoice over you when terror has come upon you. That's the Lord rejoicing over the fact that when people rejected Him, that God came in there and terrorized them, and He rejoiced over it. You ever read the passage in the book of Psalms where He says over there, when you call upon Me, I'll laugh at you. That's in Psalms chapter number 2. I'll laugh at you. Yea, I will have you in derision. You know what derision is? When calamity comes upon you because the Lord called to you and you didn't answer, and the Lord tried to get you to talk to Him and you wouldn't, when calamity comes on you, the Lord said, I'll have you in derision, meaning I'll mock you, I'll make fun of you, I'll laugh at you, but I'll not only laugh at you, I'll say, what's the matter, big boy? You got a problem there? And He starts laughing and joking about it. In Proverbs chapter number 1, He says this, He says, I'll laugh at you when calamity comes upon you. That's the God that you're talking about. You want to make sure you stay afraid of God. You say, well, I just want to learn to love Him. Don't love Him to the point where you think that God won't get a hold of you. I loved my dad, but I was also afraid he'd wear me out. You say, well, that's not the right kind of thing. Any God that doesn't have both sides, ladies and gentlemen, is out of balance. You got an out-of-balance God nowadays. You got a God that only has one thing, one way. That's kind of, in a sense, a query sort of a God. Now, don't be offended by this, but hear me out. That's a God that only has a positive or a negative charge. Well, there's no charge at all. You have to have both things to be charged. You have on your battery out there, you've got a negative and a positive. That thing has to have both charges in order for it to have a charge. You can't just have all positive. You can't just have a God that's all positive. Everybody wants to talk about, well, God's love, God's love, God's love, God's love. That's true, but God's also wrath. As much as God is love, He's also, on the other side, judgment. And it's not all about judgment, not all about God sitting up there ready to knock the tar out of you. He doesn't take any pleasure in having to wear you out. But don't ever forget He can. If He wanted to, He could put you in hell and break your back and leave you there, and there wouldn't be nothing you could say about it anyway. All you got's a Bible that says if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He won't put you there. But even the Apostle Paul never loses that fear of God. He goes in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and he says everybody's going to give an account of what the work's done in the body, whether it be good or bad. And then he comes up there and he says, "And knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." That has no salvation in that passage at all. God goes and says, well, He's talking about people put in hell. The context of that thing has nothing to do with salvation. It's the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
He says about Onesiphorus over there, who was a real blessing to the Apostle Paul.
Amen.
He says about him, he says, the Lord have mercy on him in that day. The judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
There must be something unreal going on up there when we wind up there in heaven and the Lord's the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul says, I've been there. I saw what happened. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. And he doesn't tell you what it is. What does that mean? Get scared and stay scared. Be careful about popping your mouth off about God. Be careful about accusing God falsely. Be careful. God's a tolerant God. But after a while, God said, I've had about enough of you falsely accusing me.
Amen.
Every nation that has ever accused God of their downfall, God's crushed that nation. Coming soon to a theater near you here in the United States of America.
Amen.
Blaming God for all. It'll happen in your personal life. You say, why? You're not going to keep slandering God and God just keep turning a blind eye. Don't take His mercy and long-suffering for granted. You keep on accusing God, God will put something on you Ajax won't take off of you.
Amen.
I'm just telling you, it's a good thing to fear God. Be careful when you go in there. We had a guy come here years and years and years ago. In the old building over here, and he was a missionary, and he claimed to be some spiritual giant or something, and he got up in the pulpit, and he was talking about prayer, and he said, God knows how you feel in your heart. I agree with that. God knows what you're going to say before you say it. I agree with that. But the bottom line is even with Bartimaeus, he knew what Bartimaeus needed, but he wanted to know that Bartimaeus knew it. It's the humility of asking for something, even though God already knows. It's where you humble yourself and say, will you help me out?
Amen.
And so he says that, and he says, and if you feel like cussing, just go ahead and cuss at God. That's as close as I've ever come to taking somebody and say, thank you, brother, appreciate that, you can have a seat now. And I just went ahead and let the thing go, and I thank God that He gave me the grace to do it. But after he left, I told the people, don't you ever be so stupid as to cuss at God. Don't you forget whose presence you're in. I used the illustration. I said, you don't like what your boss says. You go in and cuss at your boss, even though you might be thinking it? And everybody's like, well, no, you wouldn't do that. Well, why would you go in and cuss God? You're a fool if you do that. You say, well, God already knows I'm thinking it. Well, then control your mouth. You don't get to just say what you want to say. You don't get to just go by your emotions all the time. You got to get them. Don't tell me that's not true. It about got me. Coming again, I've been working on the thing with driving and stuff like that. And I got there and this lady, I'm trying to find a parking place and I'm running late and she's from somewhere else and she's driving about 3 miles an hour. A turtle could have run faster. And I'm behind her and I'm thinking, lady, could you just maybe move a little bit? And right as I get ready to go around her, she'd just slide over just close enough to the line that you couldn't get around her without maybe running into somebody else. And my wife said, no, I thought you were working on that. Now, emotionally, if I'd have said maybe what I was thinking or I had an excited utterance when I rode by the lady and shot my mouth off, would that have been right to do? Well, you felt it. You just as well. Just because you feel it don't mean you get to act on it. Don't you tell me that's not true. Don't you teach your kids that? You folks look at me like a tree full of owls tonight. You're like, well, now hold on just a second. You live in a society that says just express yourself. You better not just express yourself. Policeman pulls you over and says to you, I stop you. You're just profiling me. I don't know who you think you are. Why don't you stop it? Look at them people going by. What'd you pick me out for? I got news for you. You're probably headed for some trouble. A fistful of tickets or the back seat of a car. You say, why? I don't know. Just the principle of the matter. Your teacher comes up to you, or your boss comes up to you and says something. You don't get to just act on your emotions. Am I right? You teach your kids that, right? I've seen some of you teach your kids that. I've seen some of you kids come up and they start hollering at you when you're talking to somebody else. And you say, I'm talking to somebody right now. Right. Yeah, but I want to leave right now. You can go sit down over there and we'll leave when I get ready. You don't let them just act out of their emotions, do they? Or what makes you think you just get to out of your emotions when it comes to God? You need to learn to control your emotions. You know, what helps control it? Fear.
Right.
What keeps your emotions in control when you're dealing with your boss? The fear of losing a paycheck and losing your job. or losing the promotion? What keeps you in check when it comes to dealing with the police? You're afraid of going to jail or getting a fistful of tickets. What keeps you from doing it when it comes to in the military? You're afraid of getting busted and put in the brig and go to captain's mast. How come it is when it comes to God, you can't control your cotton-picking mouth? No fear. What's the matter? You're afraid God's not going to do nothing to you. Well, you're a fool. God can do something to you. So, man, you need to be afraid of Him. Yeah, I am. When He pulls out that stick, you know, you're fixing to get it. I don't know if you've ever been in His spanking machine, as the old preacher says. But if you've ever been in it, you know when you're in it. And I don't like it. But what's the best thing to do? Get as close to Him as you possibly can. Don't run. You give Him a good long reach on you, He can knock the tar out of you. But what do? Get as close to Him as you can so it kind of fixes it where He can't quite get to you as bad. It didn't say He wouldn't get to you. You need to learn, ladies and gentlemen, that when it comes to God, sometimes these other religions have at least a little more respect than we do. When it comes to God, sometimes we're a little too loose with our emotions. Good preaching. Thank you. I appreciate that. Look in Job chapter number 28. I'm going to get to this in a minute. Look, verse number 28. And unto the man he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." Now we're talking about praying for wisdom, right? Brother Mitch, you can come down here where you belong if you want to, sir. But if not, now that I've embarrassed you, you can stay back there. But we're glad you're here. Nobody's looking at you much. The camera's just zoomed in right there. Good to see you, brother. Glad you're here. You know what he just said? I want wisdom. You know what he just told you how to get? He said the fear of the Lord's wisdom. See, you thought wisdom is knowledge. You thought wisdom was, I know the encyclopedia, I know the Bible, I can rightly divide. No, he said the Bible here tells you that, behold, the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. Now you're getting some brains about you. Know where you ought to fear. All right, another thing, Colossians chapter number 3, when it comes to wisdom that we're talking about. Preacher Solomon had wisdom. Sure he had wisdom. He asked for wisdom and God granted him the wisdom, and that's a good thing. But when you ask for that, it doesn't have anything to do with how much information you can process. I wish people could understand, ladies and gentlemen, you're dealing with a God. Colossians chapter number 3. That's in the New Testament. Colossians chapter number 3. You're dealing with a God that got to watching one day after He had been watching for several hundred years. He looks down there and he sees Adam come along there, and then he sees all the generations come out after Adam. And he sees Noah come along there, and he's watching the wickedness of man. And he says, you know something, my spirit shall not always strive with mankind. I've had about enough. He repents that I even made him. Noah, build you an ark. I'm fixing to destroy the whole lot of them. Millions of people. You say, why? He didn't like them. He said, I don't see any fear of God before their eyes. Noah's a preacher of righteousness and preaches for 120 years that they need to repent of their wickedness. They laugh, they mock, they make fun of, and all that kind of stuff. And God says, okay, fine. And He calls them in. And when the Lord gets in there, the Lord shuts the door. Noah couldn't open that door if he wanted to. Amen. The Lord shuts the door, and that stuff starts coming down there like a flash flood, man, just pouring out of the sky. I don't know how many gallons per second are coming down out of the sky. Raindrops big as pickle buckets coming down there. And that water's rising and rising and rising. They're banging and beating on the door. The Lord said, that's what I do with wickedness. I drowned it out. And people in America nowadays, they laugh and make fun of God and stand up there in same-sex marriage and think nothing of it and say, well, Jesus doesn't mind it. And Jesus never hammered the homosexual. And Jesus doesn't care. And your nation thumbs your nose at you as a Bible believer that believes in the second coming of Christ and a rapture, believes the blood of Jesus Christe cleanses from all sin, believe there's a heaven, believe there's a hell. And they laugh at you and say there's something wrong with you. And this nation just continually just mocks and thumbs their nose at God. No fear of God. They don't believe God can do anything. Earthquake comes along. Tornado comes along. Bad storm comes along. And they just look at it. Well, we survived it. We're fine. God can't throw nothing at us we can't handle. Okay, well, keep on. Keep on. You say what? God's not up there to prove whatever's going on that He's the big guy. He'll just sit there and let time take its toll. And then in time, all of a sudden, that individual dies and he drops off into hell. And the Lord says, what was it you were saying? I didn't have to try to justify it then. Christian, you know what will happen? One of these days, you'll step off on the other side and all this stuff you've been shooting your mouth off about, you'll stand up there in front of the Lord and the Lord will say, how you doing today? Lord, I sure am glad I'm saved. Yeah, I bet you weren't thinking you'd run into me the way you were talking about me just a couple hours ago. Wasn't you blaming me for a bunch of stuff and saying it was my fault? And why God, and why God, and why God, and why God? Okay, well, I'm here to tell you why. You want an answer? The judgment seat of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to get answers.
Amen.
And boy, are we going to hit the deck.
Amen.
And boy, are we going to be ashamed of ourselves.
Amen.
You say, why? We want the wisdom, but we don't want the part that goes with it. That's fear. That's the God you're dealing with. He hasn't changed. God doesn't explain Himself to you or me or whoever you think is a great theological prophet or whatever it is. God don't explain Himself to nobody. He's God. He doesn't answer to His creation. That would make you above Him. He don't answer to you. Why'd you do that? Because I'm God. Next question. Well, I don't like you. Wow, you know what? I'm going to rewrite the script because you don't like me. I'm so worried about you liking me that I'm going to change what I know is absolutely right. No, we don't do that way. That's pretty high cotton there. He said, what's that on prayer? Well, prayers, you're entering into a holy sort of a situation there. When you realize that, you better realize who it is you're talking to. He's not like a... Do you have in your mind, maybe not you folks, but like maybe somebody that's listening somewhere, do you have in your mind that he's up there in like a red suit with white trim and black boots and a long white beard and white hair and little twinkling eyes and a little red nose up here with a little, you know, pyramid-shaped hat on there, and he's just up there. Is that what... That's what Christmas has made him out to be. Jolly old St. Nicholas. Well, he does wear a red suit. But you'll find that over in Isaiah. Who's this with dyed garments from Bozrah who's coming up there after stomping out the people at the Battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo? His garments are soaked in blood. That's the God you're dealing with. That's the God that when the devil's armies come up there and the human beings on the face of this earth, the Lord splatters out their bones and their bodies underneath and their blood runs up to the horses' bridles. That's who you're talking to. And you come to Him with that sort of a nonchalant kind of an attitude. I'm just suggesting to you, that's not a good way to enter into prayer. You're mighty quiet tonight. Colossians chapter number 3, talking about wisdom. Look in verse number 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Music should mirror that, but you know what he says? Let the word of God dwell in you richly.
Amen.
Now, when we talk about richly, doesn't that mean we have an overabundance of things? Isn't that what richly means? When somebody's rich, you know what you think? They got more money than you. Isn't that what rich is? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Word of God dwell in you. He says right there, Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How's that going to fit? How's this working with God? What's God trying to do in this thing? Not how do I apply it, that's understanding. Wisdom is what's God's view of this thing? Let it dwell in you richly. That's one of the reasons you read your Bible.
Amen.
It's not just Bible roulette looking for an answer for everything. It's God talking to something inside you and you don't even realize what He's talking about. Say, why? He's talking to your spirit.
Amen.
He's equipping you for something later on down the road.
Yeah, thank God.
You say, what do I need? I need it to dwell in me richly. Yeah. One of the ways that you get it, Colossians chapter number 4, one of the reasons that you need to get that wisdom, the way you get wisdom is you fear the Lord, but you get in the book. Preaching and teaching. Who wants preaching nowadays? Answer, very few people. You say, why? They're not interested in wisdom. Well, I can get it from reading the Bible. Okay. Could I ask you this question? This is just a personal note, just out of curiosity. If you can get everything you need to get from just having a Bible, why did God ordain a church and preachers?
Amen.
You ever think about that? Why did God ordain pastors and teachers? I didn't do that. I'm just asking you, why would God do that if He said when He left and led captivity captive, I'm going to give you gifts, and He says pastors and teachers for the final. Well, why did He do that if you can sit at your house and just open your Bible, sit cross-legged on the floor and just read your Bible if you can get all you're supposed to get? Why did He put pastors and teachers there?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know, just asking. I don't really know the answer to that. I don't know, if I was God, I wouldn't just have an angel write the plan of salvation up in heaven and say, do that or go to hell. Do you ever think about this? After you're saved, I wonder about this stuff. After you're saved, ladies and gentlemen, God leaves you here. Why? For what? Why don't we just get to start heaven? I get saved, go to heaven right there. Wouldn't that be a blessing? I think it would. Why does He leave you here? He don't need us. He wants to find out, do I want to do something for Him before I get out of here? It's to our benefit. It ain't for Him. It's for us. He's saying, if you want to be down here now, I'm going to give you an opportunity to affect eternity forever. Your soul is saved. Now you want to do something for me while you're down there? That's why He has those choices to make. Why did God do that? Because He loved you? The only thing that matters, ladies and gentlemen, is what you're doing right now. I know this sounds bad. One of the questions they asked in the Bible study was, you know, where do you draw the line? You draw the line with whatever is in your life. Whenever it interrupts your fellowship with Jesus Christ, it's wrong. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's husband, wife, brother, sister, mother, father, children. I don't care if it's job. I don't care if it's career. I don't care if it's money. If it interrupts your fellowship with the Lord, it's wrong.
Amen.
Amen.
Don't throw up. We just had the carpet cleaned. You say, what? That sounds ridiculous to me. That's the problem in church. Laodicea says, we're rich and increased with goods, we have need of nothing. God says, yeah, you know something? You're poor and miserable and blind and naked and you don't even know it. That's the worst part about it.
Amen.
You need your eyes anointed with some eye salve. You need a preacher to tell you you're that. No, I don't need that. I don't need church anymore. I'm spiritually sound. I don't need anything. I have my own home church. I know the Bible backwards, forwards, and that. I don't need a man to teach me anything. The Lord says, you can't put yourself in subjection under somebody. You're blind as a bat flying backwards in a bathtub for all that matter. You can't find God anymore. Well, I just think, okay, well, we'll see him get the judgment seat of Christ. You have to answer this question. Then why did God set it up the way he did, Bible believer? Why did God set it up that way? Well, you're in apostasy now, as one guy on the radio says. We're in apostasy now. No church is living for God. No church is doing right. Leave all the churches and start your own home. And here's what the people didn't see. And send in your tithes and offerings to our radio ministry. So he's wanting you to leave the church for one reason, not because they're apostate. He makes it look that way. He wants you to send it to his ministry. He can't justify you not sending it to the church where you go if he... So he has to tell you they're apostate. Well, they can't all be apostate. The Lord leaves them here till the day the rapture happens.
Amen.
Why'd God do that? I don't know. Maybe it's a test of metal of man. Will God be obedient even if God's not there? Will you be like in Isaiah? Would you continue to come even if Isaiah, if the Lord's not showing up? You continue to be there even if God doesn't show up? My job's to be here so when God does show up, I'm where I'm supposed to be if He does.
Amen.
But you live in a day and time, ladies and gentlemen, people don't want the hard facts. We talked with a young lady today at lunch, and my wife, she's real, she's good about kind of subtly coming in like a sledgehammer. She comes in through the side door, and she asks the young girl about church. And the young girl said, well, I go to this particular place, and she named it. And she said, that's where all the kids go. And I said, well, what's there? She didn't know anything about who I was or nothing. I said, well, what's there? She said, well, there's like, you know, music, and they have plays, and they have games, and they have movies, and that kind of stuff. And all the kids go there. And I said, well, it's church, right? She goes, yes, it's church. And I said, why are you going to church? For entertainment and socializing? Or she goes, where do you go to church? And I told her I went to church, and somebody walked by and happened to know, and she said, he's the pastor at that church. And she said, oh, you're the pastor. Very nice. And I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, well, what do y'all do? I said, well, we have preaching.
That's right.
She goes, oh, okay, well, I mean, we do that too on occasion. But she said, what do y'all do? I said, we preach every time we get together.
Right.
Yeah. Right.
I said, when we come to church, it's about the Bible.
Amen.
She goes, oh. She goes, well, that's pretty much needed today, isn't it? And I said, yes, but most people would rather go to socialize.
That's right.
Amen. Isn't that why she was going? You know what happens? That's what's going on in churches across Jacksonville, Florida right now. What do we need to do to change in order to keep people coming?
Amen.
You can have every kind of dilly bob and club and plan and game and program as long as people are coming. If you want to do something, fine, we'll start a new program. We'll make you ahead of it. You know, well, I didn't want to be ahead of it. Well, now you're the head of it, so you have to keep coming. So get your people and start bringing them. We'll let you use the facilities for an aerobics class. or a motorcycle club or a mechanics class. Yes, yes, I know what I'm talking about. Yes. There's a church not far from here, ladies and gentlemen, that when it's graduation time for high schoolers, they hold a high school dance at the church. Baptist church. Some of you are thinking, well, I don't really see the problem with that. You know what happened when Moses comes down off that mountain and Joshua says, I hear the noise of war in the camp. And Amen. Moses said, son, that ain't war. Joshua said, it sounds like war to me, man. That's the only thing, the closest thing I could name that to. And Joshua said, oh, no, uh-uh. That's the music of Egypt down there. Yeah. You say, what are they doing? They're getting drunk and getting naked and dancing around and worshiping a golden calf and having a party and socialization and everything except God.
Right.
And Moses comes down there into that camp and busting the Ten Commandments all over the place. And he said, who's on the Lord's side? And the Levitical priests go out there and slay something like 70,000 people. So what kind of way is that to have a church? Fear of the Lord, man.
Right.
God says, choose you this day. Well, choose. You can go to any church anywhere you want to go. You have a free choice. But don't you think for one second God's not going to hold you accountable for the choice you make.
Right.
And don't you think for one second that God won't hold somebody accountable for trying to turn the church into what they want it to be instead of what God wants it to be.
Right.
You start messing with God's church, you're messing with His bride.
Right.
And don't you think for a second that God doesn't look at that and say, whoa, 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 boy, you touching something there that you ain't supposed to be touching. I said church, not preacher. It's supposed to be set up God's way. Well, church I went to, we've done so and so. Well, here's what the Bible says. I don't care what the Bible says. Okay, you're headed for trouble. The preacher, they must be right. We must be wrong. They got a whole lot more people. Jesus had 12. One of them was a devil, so he must have been wrong too. You reckon by your theology. You're living in the last days, ladies and gentlemen. You look shocked.
Come on.
You're living in the last days, ladies and gentlemen. There's every kind of stripe within 5 miles of this place. There's close to 50 churches of everything you can possibly imagine. Why do you think that is? Because people are fickle, that's why. Because they're constantly jumping out of the frying pan and getting in the fire. I'm changing here and I'm changing here. Somebody said something. I didn't like that. I didn't like this and all that kind of stuff. They don't change jobs for 40 years. They don't change wives for 40 and 50 years. But they've changed every time they turn around. They get their nose out of joint. And I don't know. Do you think you always line up with God? Well, maybe you do. I don't. People move all over the creation without stopping to think for one second. I just talked to a guy today. It makes me so stinking mad I can smack the pulpit. So I'm going to go to so-and-so. I said, well, good, brother. That's a blessing. I'm glad you got a new job and so on and so forth. I'm going to be making, you know, X amount of dollars. Well, God's really provided. I said, well, praise the Lord. What kind of churches they got? Hello? Hello? I'm still here. I said, I just asked you. You're fixing to move your whole family up there for a little bit more money. Praise the Lord. What kind of churches? Well, I didn't bother to check on that. I figure God was leaving me there. He'd probably give me a place to go. I said, okay, Lot, no problem.
Right.
He said, no, you didn't. Yes, I did. I'm not like some of you. You say in eternity, you say, what matter? Well, for him provide for his family, he's fixing to do worse. He that provideth not for his own is worse than an infidel. He's going to take away their spiritual blessing and provide material things for them. Now, I hope he's not like the rich man over there. And God says, thou fool, don't you know tonight your soul's required of you? And he done packed up, moved your family out here for $5 more an hour. He's going to make some big bucks, boy. You know what he's fixing to do? He's fixing to make a stinking mess is what he's going to make. You see, surely you don't believe that. Why would I be preaching if I didn't believe that? What's the point of coming to church if I didn't believe that? If you think it's just something you do and it's not what you are, well, you don't have any business doing it. Just go to your house. You know why you're here tonight? Because you realize there's an eternal thing associated with this. Whether you like what I'm saying to you or not, you know there's something eternally attached with it. You wouldn't sit here and listen to somebody talk to you like that. You're realizing, well, it does line up with the Bible. I don't like how he's saying it, but he's right. You're living in a generation where, you know what happens? Most church people are shutting the mouths of the preacher. You know what they're saying? They don't open their mouth. They just leave. They just let the preacher know, you're going to keep talking like that, we ain't coming no more. Now, you folks aren't that way, and I thank God for you. But I'm telling you, most people are that way nowadays. They say they love the Lord and believe the book. When you give them the book, they choke on it. They get mad at you and storm out the door. They preach the truth as long as you're preaching about the drunk on the street and the drug addict over here. But don't get in my backyard and say, I got a problem.
Amen.
Boy, it's really something, isn't it? You say, what is that? That's wisdom. That's what we're talking about. Praying for wisdom. Do you really want wisdom? Wisdom comes with a price. Wisdom comes with a choice. Wisdom says, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Filled up richly with His Word. That Word is going to make you make choices.
Amen.
We're all going over here and we're going to have a big party and we're all going to go get drunk and have a good time, you know, and go swimming and have a blast and let all the kids run around together half naked and so on and so forth and that kind of a deal. But, you know, who cares? We're all Christians and we all can get along and all that kind of stuff. And God says, you better use your head for something besides a hat rack, stupid.
Amen.
Well, I want my kids to be liked, and I got to play politics. Make sure they get picked for the team. Make sure they get chosen for the right school. Make sure they get. If you got to play them kind of politics, I'll let you in on something. They've been telling us for a couple of weeks now that all this stuff with how much money we need to borrow, which ain't a lot, and having to borrow to do all this kind of deal, and the guy's going to make the deal. He's going to make the deal. Oh, it's a great deal. It's a great deal, and all that kind of stuff. And then Brother Holland got a phone call today, and the banker says, I need to talk to you right away. And he comes down there. And you know what he says? He says, well, we'd love to loan you the money, but you have a statement in your constitution and bylaws that says that you believe what you believe about the Roman Catholic Church, and we're just not comfortable with that. What I bet you want to do is, well, let's change the bylaws.
No, sir.
No, we ain't.
Amen.
That's a chance to see if you're willing to sell it out for some dollar bills. I ain't that cheap. I can't get bought. I still believe they're part of Romans chapter, Revelation 17. I believe they're the whore in the future, not just in the past. Why the own church believes it. You know what he said? His boss and his boss's balls are devout Roman Catholic. They were offended by it. Well, I'm defended that you've been drinking the blood of the saints for years, and I'm defending you're sending people offended that you're sending people to hell because you're teaching them you can be saved by some other way than Jesus Christ, which Brother Holland properly told them. We don't believe those people are even Christians because they believe there's another way except through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Defended them good. Good. Tough apples.
Amen.
See, what do you think about that? Wisdom, man. I'd rather have God's power on me and do without than to just go ahead and make a, you know, preacher, you know, maybe we should lighten up. No, you lighten up. I ain't lighten up. I ain't doing no business with no whore in the first place. You know, well, if you'll change this, we'll give you the dollar. Uh-uh! No! If you just change this, we'll give you the... Uh-uh! You ain't buying me off, Rome! No, sir. He didn't have to make a phone call. He knew where that was going to be. And call the other guys up, and they're like, okay, well, I guess we're going somewhere else then. They didn't even hesitate. Some of you are thinking, well, maybe we're not, you know, we should maybe just... If you walked in there and said you were a Muslim and you believe in killing anybody that wasn't Muslim, they give you the money. That's how Rome works. But if you call them out, yeah, equal opportunity lender, I'll kiss your foot. You say, what is that? We're going to stick with God. God will provide or He won't. That's His business. All that is a cotton picking chance to step over to the dark side and say, well, under the circumstances, it's okay to... No, it ain't. No, it ain't. You might make a deal like that. We ain't making a deal like that. Well, it's okay to do wrong to get a chance to do right. No, it ain't. That's God saying, what you going to do, boy? What you going to do, boy? I mean, come on. It'd be all right. I mean, you know, ain't nobody going to, uh-uh. No, sir. That's God checking our mettle as a church.
Amen.
I'll be jumped. We ain't doing it.
Amen.
Say, well, what happens if? No, what happens if? There ain't no if involved. It's not looking at the consequences. It ain't right. We ain't doing it.
Amen. Amen.
Colossians chapter number 4. Amen. Trying to hurry, but not so fast it makes you happy. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say this. I have to have your prayers and your support because I'm telling you, there is more pressure on a now weekly basis to cut some corner than there has ever been before. And it ain't just in business. It's cut some corner and people are falling out right and left. Well, preacher, you know, I know, but so and so and such and such. Well, you love God, don't you? Well, yeah, but. What do you mean, yeah, but? You ain't a goat, are you? Goat's butt. Sheep bleat. Yeah. You better pray. The Lord said, watch and pray that you fall not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Ain't it?
Amen.
Come on, folks. Come on, ain't it? Sure it is, man. Colossians chapter number 4. We're talking about wisdom. You didn't know all this had to do with wisdom, did you? Colossians 4. Preacher, you keep preaching like this, we'll never get through prayer. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Colossians chapter number 4, verse number 5. The Bible says, walk in wisdom. How? Toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Isn't that an interesting thing? If you look at the layout there in Colossians chapter number 3, he talks about wives and husbands and children and fathers and then your workplace. He doesn't even deal with people on the outside yet. And then he says this in verse number 5. He said, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Use your head. When you're dealing with the world out there, you have to realize you're dealing with unsaved people sometimes. You have to realize, as one fellow said to me, he said, preacher, he said, I'm at work and I got to do so-and-so-and-so. I said, well, you got no business talking on the phone right now, brother, if you're at work. And he goes, well, you know, I need to really talk to you. I said, call me after work. He said, well, I said, brother, you are working for somebody. That is a bad testimony. If you want to punch out, I'll talk to you now. Otherwise, call me after 5 o'clock when you get off. Use some wisdom. You're not going to be persecuted for God if you're out there passing out tracts when you're supposed to be working, doing something for your boss. You're not being persecuted for passing out tracts. You're being persecuted for stealing. Your boss is paying you to work, not witness. You're a better witness and a better testimony if you're working for the man before you ever open your mouth about church or God or the Bible or anything else. If your testimony is strong when you open your mouth, your words will have twice the impact.
Amen.
While I'm on it, it'll just be good for you to pay your bills. A fellow said to me, well, you know, preacher, you talk about paying your bills and paying your bills. What about tithing? I said, your tithing is not a bill. Pay your bills and have a good testimony and tithe if you got it. You go, well, I've never heard anybody say that. Well, it's about time you did.
Right.
God's not going to blow up your water heater or kill your firstborn if you don't get... God ain't that hard up. You ought to get your house in order and get things in order where you've got the ability to take care of those things. But some of you are just getting started and you come to the table with a whole bunch of debt. Pay your cotton picking bills.
Amen.
Not here to tell you, you know, well, give up all that stuff and give all your money to the church and then let the banker call you and let the bill collector call you and let them start sending you nasty letters and all that kind of stuff. That's not Christianity at all. Pay your bills. Go to work, get a job, pay your bills.
Amen.
Don't be getting bitter. Well, I was going to pay my bills, but I had to give money to the church. You don't have to give money to anybody. You don't have to give money to the church.
Amen.
When have you heard me beat the band about money, 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 money?
No,
that's some kind of song somebody made up. The church ain't about money.
That's right.
You know to give. You know when God tells you to give and when He don't.
Amen.
How come we don't have a money issue? I'll tell you why. Because we let God take care of it. The Holy Spirit convicts you about it, then you better turn loose of it.
Amen.
In the meantime, I'll guarantee you this. You better have a good... What do you think it is? You go out here, you know, well, I filed this and I filed that and I got out of this and I got out of that. I got 15 cars and they repossessed all of them and I'm a Christian. Yeah, quiet right there. You say, why? Pay your cotton picking bills. Don't be using God to hide behind. Well, I'd like to pay my bills, but I can't. Well, somebody owed you, buddy, I guarantee you'd want them to pay it, and you wouldn't care if they were given to the church. How would you like it if you loaned money to somebody and they came to you and said, hey, listen, Brother Larry, I'd love to pay my bill. I know you're a Christian man, deacon at the church down at Bible Believers, and I know you did work on my trailers and stuff, but I got to be giving money to my church. I got a building program there, and you know how it is. You think Brother Larry's going to say, oh, well, sure, brother, I understand that. He's got bills to pay himself.
Amen.
You ever think about that? You're doing God a disservice. And you're making God look like the bad guy, like God's holding a gun to your head. Like God's going to... You ain't in the Old Testament. God ain't going to blow up your water heater if you don't give anything.
Amen.
He ain't got your heart. You think giving Him a little money is paying Him off? You can't bribe Jesus.
Amen.
He's not interested in it at all. He'll throw up on it.
Amen.
He could care less. He ain't interested in that.
Good preaching.
You need to get a hold of that, ladies and gentlemen. You say, why? You got a lot of people out here got a bad taste in their mouth toward Christians.
Yep.
Because you don't pay your bills. You go out and spend more money than you got. Run it up on a credit card. And then you can't wonder out how come you can't ever pay the thing off. It's designed that way, stupid.
Right.
It's designed based on pardon me, uninformed. Pardon me, I don't mean to be... I'm talking too fast. My mouth running ahead of my brain. Or my brain's so far ahead my mouth can't catch up. But the thing is designed that way to live off of your greed.
Sure. Yeah.
Off your covetousness to buy something you can't afford. And then you think, well, I'm paying a little along. That thing's designed where you can run for 20 years and never pay it off.
That's right.
Figure it out. It works that's how it works. Why do you think everybody wants you to have their credit card? Because they got you for life. God ain't like that. Colossians chapter number 4, he says this, walk in wisdom toward them who are out. Use your head, ladies and gentlemen, for something besides a hat rack, as my dad used to say. Proverbs chapter number 11. Proverbs chapter 11. What got you up on the wrong side of the bed? I'm not on the wrong side of the bed. What makes you think I am? You should really see me when I'm on the wrong side of the bed. I hope this helps you. Wisdom, yes, man. Wisdom. Use your head dealing with people. Policeman pulls you over. Try this. Yes, sir. No, sir. I'm sure you wouldn't have stopped me if I hadn't done something wrong, sir. Yes, sir. Driver's license, registration, insurance card. Yes, sir. Appreciate your service, sir. You're just trying to get out of a ticket. No, I'm just here to tell you I'm a Christian and I know what the Bible says in Romans 13. You bear not the sword in vain. You caught me. Guilty. I'm glad you hadn't caught me every time. Other time, yeah, I should have been caught.
Amen. That's it.
Well, you caught me this one time. I've sped 100 times.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah,
you know what that policeman will do is sit there and say, what in the world? Who are you? I'm a Christian. You see my name's on my driver's license. Thank you for stopping me. I guess the Lord had a reason to stop me and needed to get woke up. Might have had my kids in the car with me next time. And running down the road not paying attention. And I might have hit somebody and got them hurt or killed. I appreciate it. Appreciate you warning me, waking me up. You say, what a crazy thing. You know how fickle you people are? You do that with your kids and you correct them because you love them. But when a policeman or a teacher or a preacher corrects you, you get mad. But you don't want your kids getting mad at you or your employees getting mad at you when you're trying to do something for their benefit. I never understand that. Teacher stands up there and teaches you all the stuff you need to learn and then gives you a test and you flunk the test. You get mad at the teacher because you didn't study, stupid. You didn't listen in class because you thought you knew more than the teacher. And now the scapegoat is the teacher didn't teach you. No, you didn't listen. You're not fooling me. 80% of the class passes the thing and you flunk. You say, why? Because you're lazy. That's why. But you expect everybody else to respect you when you talk because you're looking out for them. And yet a preacher talks to you from the Bible and you're mad at the preacher. That ain't wisdom. That's a fool. A fool despises wisdom. A fool despises instruction. What's instruction? Telling you something you don't know. Or reiterating something you already know but need to be reminded of. Now, I can't tell you how many times a fire instructor came by and you're standing on the line and you're hot and walked by right in front of you and say, now you realize your gun's loaded. Oh, sure, I know it's loaded. What are you reminding me for? I just want to make sure somebody don't get killed. That's why.
Yeah.
You see what happened? Not too long ago up in Georgia, they're standing on the line and the guy's got it and he turns like this and drops it and kills the guy dead next to him. So why? He's dealing with a loaded gun. Somebody needed to remind him. Well, everybody knows you're on the firing line, and what is he doing reminding me? Just to see if you can take it. Yes, sir. Thank you for reminding me, sir. Appreciate you drawing at my attention, jamming some smelling salts up my nose and helping me wake up and realize this is a serious deal. Somebody could get killed here. If your spiritual life is in shambles, you say, why? You've gotten where you won't take instruction anymore. You already know it all. That's Laodicea. Don't tell me nothing. I've heard it. I've been in church for years and years and years. I've been in church longer than you've been alive, boy. Yeah, I know people have been in church since before I was born, and they don't know nothing about the Bible. You know why? Because they already know it all. Nobody can teach them anything. God set it up that way. You say, why? I don't know why. I don't know why He put me in a position to make me be the preacher, make me be the pastor, make me be the teacher. But He did. Say, why? I don't know, maybe just to see whether or not you'd be willing to take it. There's a little short, sawed-off fellow over in Pensacola. He's got enough education to make all of us ashamed. And he gets up and preaches, and people don't like how he talks. The Lord says, okay, well, I like him.
Amen.
You won't listen to him? No problem. See you at the judgment seat. I wrapped all that truth in a funny little package over there to see whether or not you really wanted the truth or you were interested in the package. That's why God calls it the base thing. You say, why? Well, if it's the respectable people, it's not hard for you. Oh, yes. Yes. Oh, yes. It's the base things. It's a policeman. What? Why would you do that? You wouldn't unless you believe the book. There's no way you'd sit here and listen to me about that. Are you in Proverbs? Proverbs chapter number 11. I've got about 4 or 5 minutes and then I'll close it down. Is this helping you at all?
Yeah.
You just feel like you're getting chewed out for no good reason tonight. Oh, if you're not guilty, say amen.
Amen.
And if you're guilty, say, oh me. Well, good. It's applicable then. Proverbs chapter number 11, verse number 30. The Bible says the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. Now watch it. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is what? Aren't we talking about wisdom? You know what I found? I found this, ladies and gentlemen. I found out when the church loses its soul consciousness, it begins to have infighting and troubles and difficulties and things like that begin to take, because the individuals have lost their desire to see other people go to heaven. Whenever you get that way, you lose the main focus. You're an ambassador for Christ. Whenever you lose your desire to see other people saved, you know what happens? It becomes about you. It becomes about what you want. It becomes about the things that you desire. You become very, very selfish. You don't care about other people. So the next thing you know, you don't like so-and-so because she got such and such a place and she's got a purse and she don't have a purse and this one has a car and that one has a car. And then you have a bunch of silly, foolish, childish things that are going on. You say, why? Because you forget the main purpose is that we're here to be a light to people that are out there that are going to hell. We're not just here to be little great little Christians for Jesus. We're here so that we can kind of be a barricade on the road to hell to stop people and say, hey, listen, let's not make it about us. Think about where you're going to be for eternity. Amen. Otherwise, there's no point in having a building. There's no point in having a property. There's no point in having a name of a church out front. There's no point in you being a Christian. Just be saved and keep it to yourself. You want to be wise? You say, what's wise? Well, let me ask you this question. I'm almost done. Let me ask you this question. Why did Jesus Christ come to die? So that sinners didn't have to go to hell. He that winneth souls is wise. Would you say Jesus was wise? I would say so. Would you say that if I want to get in line with Jesus, that I would find out His priority is to see other people saved, that after I get saved, should I not be interested in the souls of people?
Yes.
Well, sure. That doesn't mean you have to go out and make a big to-do about it, and make a big shindig about it, and make a big old poster board of how many you went out and talked to and how many you did this and all that. Not, now you're not doing it because you want to see people. You're doing it for how many you got on the stringer. We used to go to a visitation program. We went out in the visitation. We always had to come back. And honestly, it was marketing. That's all it was.
Right.
You brought everybody in and they had all kind of finger foods and stuff there and punch and all this stuff. And then they have everybody seated and they say, okay, how many got 10 tonight? How many got 10? 10. How many got 10? 10. Anybody 10? 5. 10. 9. 9. Anybody 9? 9. 8. 8. 8. 8. 8. You got 8. 8. 8. Wow. Eight what? Eight people that I said, would you like to go to heaven? Yes. Oh, check that box. We're good. Never see them in church. Never have nothing else. But it was all about that individual being credited. I had the most people saved tonight on door-to-door visitation. When we're talking about winning souls, sometimes it takes years.
Amen.
Sometimes you sit down and you talk with them and you pray with them and you pray over them and you worry about them and you fret over them. And you keep on, you say, Lord, and keep the door open, and keep the door open, and keep the door open, and keep the door open. And then finally one day, they fall off of that tree. Somebody else leads them to the Lord. And you say, well, thank you, Lord. I'm just glad you saved them. I didn't have to be the one to lead them to the Lord.
Amen.
Win souls, you're wise. Whenever you're not winning souls, generally speaking, the focal point is on you.
Amen.
That means you have to focus on somebody else. All right, I hope that helps you for tonight.